James chapter 1, we read verses 26 and 27. James 1, 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. May God bless to us that reading this evening and the truth contained therein. In our previous sermon, you will remember, we went into something of the detail of verses 24 and 25. The man who, coming to the mirror of the Word of God, coming to the mirror of the Word of truth, as it is described here, he beholdeth himself. But what he sees is not of very great importance to him. There may be a few blemishes, but he's not bothered about that. He goes his way. His way. He has so much else to think about. God's way is secondary to him. His way must come first. And so he goes. And the scripture says, he straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I pointed out that the person who turns from any aspect of truth, will soon forget that truth, for the truth from which he has turned. The person turns from God's precepts, they'll soon forget them. And the devil will almost immediately blind that person's eyes as to the importance of that truth. A very solemnizing thing. At that point, I made reference to the parable of the sower. We then came on to verse 25, where the figure of the mirror was changed, and the word of truth is spoken of as the perfect law of liberty. Here I went into considerable detail as to the law and its essential place in the life of a Christian. The liberty mentioned here is not that which is claimed by some whose popular phrase is, we are not under law, but we are under grace. The believer is not without the law to God. He's under the law to Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:21. The believer is responsible. He's not in bondage. No, he's not in bondage to the law. Indeed, he has been brought into the wonderful freedom and liberty for the children of God. That's not license. The believer looks into that perfect law, which to him now is in no way restrictive. It may make many demands, which it does, but he says, oh, how I love thy law. Oh, how I love thy testimonies. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Yes, the believer loves the law, and he walks in liberty as he seeks God's precepts. But he walks in the path of God's commandments. And in this way, he becomes a doer of the word of truth. And in closing last time, I drew attention to the continuing tense of that word looketh. He looketh into that law. And also to the changing of the words from word to work. Both changes being very significant. Now we come to the two verses which finalize this chapter. We look first at verse 26. If a man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now this must surely be one of the most searching words in the whole of Scripture. The word seem, if any man among you seem to be religious, the word seem in this verse, in its original Greek means suppose, thinks, or is thought by others. So if any man supposes or thinks or is thought by others to be religious. The same word appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he might be wise. This verse 26 here in James 1 must be fully investigated. It's very important. If any man thinks, or if he is thought by others to be religious. Now we probably all think that we know what the word religion means, or what it means to be religious. But do we know? I'm afraid we all use words on times which we really do not know what they actually define. And I was surprised to discover that the word religion or religious is never mentioned at all in the Old Testament. Not to be found there. And it's only mentioned on 7 occasions in the New Testament. And each time it is defined in the Greek as Judaism. Puts another slant to it, doesn't it? In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, we read, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. The Apostle Paul was speaking. He said, you've heard in times past of my conversation in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. This was his religion. Persecutor of the church of God. I wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Well, these two verses here in Galatians are self-explanatory. You see, tradition had become the religion of the Jews. Routine practice. And in this they were bigoted. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 40, we have another reference to the word. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. The word religious in this case means devout, zealous. Come now to Acts 26, verses 4 and 5. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest set of our religion, I was a Pharisee. The straitest set of their religion. Pharisees. Well, here the word religion means ceremony in worship, or to be demonstrative. And this is the same in the verse before us, now in James chapter 1 and verse 26. By looking into this, we discover that the word religion in the Bible has not got very good connotations. The word religion is not a good word in Holy Scripture. It is a form of worship in which there might be much ceremony, great demonstration, and ritual. Many may be caught up in it. They might be very devout and very zealous, even to the degree of becoming bigots. But this is not true Christianity. In fact, Christianity is not a religion. Now, that might startle you. It may surprise you. But it is true. Christianity is not a religion. Nowhere in the Word of God will you find true Christianity spoken of as religion. True Christianity. And nowhere is the true Church of Jesus Christ referred to as a religious body. Never referred to as a religious body. Now, we probably have all used the term the Christian religion. We should not do this. I've done it in the past, but it's wrong. We should never use the term the Christian religion. Because immediately we do this, we link Christianity with religions. And how many religions there are. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, so we could go on. Christianity is not to be aligned with these. How often have we heard it said, "Oh, Mr. So-and-so, he's a very religious man." I've heard it said of me. Well, what does that identify? To say that Mr. So-and-so is a very religious man. Could be a Buddhist, he could be a Muslim. You see, mixed and muddled terminology within the church and among Christians is a sore evil. It's all too prevalent. Theological terms, designations, they're all muddled today. And so it is. Muddled terminology is a great evil in the church. It causes great confusion, and so often it leads into error. So often it identifies error. To refer to a person as godly, as spiritual, as God-fearing. Now that's biblical. But to refer to them as being religious, that's not biblical. It is right to look upon and to speak of a person, if their manner of life warrants it, as being godly people, or as being spiritually minded, or being God-fearing. You see, that identifies true Christianity. Religious identifies nothing specific, could mean anything. Even if it is used in ignorance, in a loose manner concerning a Christian, when it's put within its true biblical meaning, it is describing that person as nothing other than being a devout formalist. That's its meaning in the scriptures which I brought before you. It's what Paul was in his unconverted days. Very religious. He wasn't a Christian. He belonged to the sect of the Pharisees. Much demonstration, great ritual. He said, I was religious. He wasn't a Christian. See, religion doesn't identify Christianity. One commentator refers to religion as a body without a soul. That to me is a most apt description. Religion is a body without a soul. There are outward forms, but there's no life. Much ritual, no reality. Many ceremonies, no substance. Says James, such people are deceived. They suppose, they think, yes, and others think, how devout, how zealous. But no. James says it's vain. Maybe tradition, but it's empty. No reality. It is as the Word of God describes it, religion, nothing more. So much then for the biblical meaning of the word religion. But we must look much more objectively at the truth set out in this verse. And in order to do this, I must remind you of the context. The context is that of the hearer of the word in contrast to the doer of the word. If you let your memories go back over the more recent sermons, you'll know that. It's set within the context of the hearer of the word and the doer of the word. Well, bearing this in mind, then let me read the verse again to you. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So keeping this verse within its setting, the picture being drawn by James is a man who is very devout in maintaining a religious tradition. He's regular in his attendance at the services. He enters into the forms of worship. He probably is well acquainted with many parts of the Bible. What is more, he's very complacent. He supposes that he is quite all right. And others, because of his outward forms, they think so too. But he doesn't bridle his tongue. He's got the religion, plenty of it. But he doesn't bridle his tongue. Now another line of truth is opened up here. It's a completely different line of truth. James hasn't mentioned this before. No, he hasn't. But he has now. And very much more he has to say on this matter later in his epistle. But we shall deal with each part as and when we get to it, because this is the way in which the Holy Spirit has caused it to be written. That which we are to learn at this point is that our tongues, dear ones, need to be bridled. And this is coming a bit nearer home, isn't it? We all like to have our say. Yes, and sometimes we like to speak our mind. So we must hold on here. None of us can opt out of this. We must hold on at this point because there's a message coming through to each one of us. As fallen human beings, it is our nature to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. The Word of God makes this clear. It's the natural bent of our persons and our personality to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. We give ear to things which we should never listen to. We yield that little member of the ear as an instrument of unrighteousness. We allow our eyes to look upon things from which we should immediately turn away. In our minds, we harbor evil thoughts, perhaps even polluting thoughts. Other members are controlled by unholy passions. Our feet are directed into devious, even dangerous paths. Our hands on times could be better employed than that which we have undertaken. It could be even that which we eat is more to our detriment than to our good. And certainly that which can be drunk should never be touched. Does not the scripture say, in whatsoever ye even eat or drink, it's to be to the glory of God. And it is in this way that our members are used as servants of unrighteousness. You see, they are engaged in that for which they were never intended. Therefore, it's dishonoring to God. All these things which I have mentioned, you will find are referred to in various parts of Holy Scripture. But James here makes much mention, indeed he puts great emphasis in his epistle, upon that little member, the tongue. And that too is a part of us which is so prone to be used as an instrument of unrighteousness. He then uses the term bridle. Well, this immediately conjures up in our minds a spirited horse which needs firm control. My mind goes at once to the 32nd Psalm, verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. Fractious, spirited horses have no understanding. I well remember some years ago now, driven the car into a farmyard. It was a large farm that was largely run by the sons. The father had a great interest in breeding blood horses. Father had a great stable unit with jockeys and trainers, stable girls and so on. Beyond the normal farmyard, that was a separate unit. And I'd left my car in a narrow part of the yard and gone to the door. Out came one of the sons, the one I wanted to see. He was on business. He said, I wouldn't leave your car there, Mr. Mullen. He said, we've had trouble with father's horses of late. He said, move it down one side. He showed me where to put it. And I started to talk to him, and all of a sudden, there was a clatter of hoofs. Stand back, he said. He said, they've broken out again. And five or six of them came rushing down through. He said, they won't stop, you know. He said, if we were there, they'd run right over us. He said, there was a car stop where yours was the other day. They went right over the top. Young blood horses. Hadn't been trained, of course, at that point. But even if they are, they're still much of the same ilk. They need the bit and the bridle. These horses will dash headlong. Their mouth must be held in. And this is the imagery which is used by the Spirit of God through James. Just as we have to shield our eyes from beholding vanity, we have to take heed as to what we hear. We are to keep under lustful passions, restraining our feet from paths which would lead us astray, and so on. So must we bridle our tongues. Our tongue. Because our tongue of itself has no understanding. Make no mistake about it. Our tongues of themselves have no understanding. It's what the Word of God says. That little member, within a few moments, can land us headlong into untold trouble. One commentator upon this verse says, and I quote, "The government of the tongue is a task so difficult that he who has grace to accomplish it has grace to accomplish anything." And we might for a moment think of the facility or of the possibilities and the speed with which the tongue communicates. Almost before we are conscious that a thought has entered our minds, certainly before we've taken time to ponder it, we speak. Often never having given any consideration as to the consequences or what effect it will have upon another. And in an instant of time, our thought, whatever it might be, has leapt from our lips in the form of words which can never be recalled. The scope of this little member covers a tremendous area. Indeed, it's vast. The areas in which the tongue operates, they're legion. In business, at work, in the home, in the street, amongst society at large. Yea, there is not an area of our existence, dear ones, but what the tongue is or can be employed. Indeed, no department in life could carry on without speech. And the words which the average person speaks in a week, if they were all written down, would fill many, many pages of an exercise book. Speech is continually flowing out from each one of us, every one of us, in a variety of subjects. So by this we can see what a scope is opened up for the tongue to sin, and how difficult it is to govern that little member. Now someone in pride might say, well, I have my tongue reasonably bridled. This doesn't affect me much. I would never willfully tell a lie. I would never repeat a profane joke. I see to it that no impure innuendos ever escape my lips. My mouth is pretty well guarded. Well, if any are just thinking along those lines, then I say, you're not really thinking at all, dear one. You're not really thinking at all about this. God's assessing of speech and his judgment upon words is most certainly very far different to man's. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, we read this. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of the bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. By thy words. Now the importance of the little member of the tongue is coming into true biblical focus. This is the Lord himself speaking. The Son of God. And he is omniscient, remember. He probes deeper than that which is seen by the natural man, or even that which is heard. And whilst most certainly God hears all that we say, and he assesses those words, he assesses them. Yet he penetrates deeper, because he penetrates into the heart, which causes those words to be spoken. The heart, the control room, which prompted the utterance. Now, if there is good treasure in the heart, that man's going to bring forth good things. His words will be good. That of which the Apostle Paul speaks in Titus 2 and verse 8, sound speech, which cannot be condemned. If the treasure within the heart is evil, then evil words will proceed. Now, this does not necessarily mean swearing or bad language. It is that, of course. It's not that which the scriptures are speaking of so much. That's quite obvious. It also includes evil speaking. As stated in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, says the Spirit of God through Peter, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Now this embraces gossip, backbiting, ridicule, hasty words, misrepresentation, slander. My, how many there are who profess the name of Christ who need the bit and bridle when it comes to these matters. Can any of us opt out? Misrepresentation? Putting our slant to the story? Then the Lord speaks of idle words. Idle words. Light, frivolous talk. Colorful exaggerations. which when analyzed is not the real truth at all. That's how God sees it. Further in Ephesians 5 and verse 4, foolish talking and jesting. That is brought out in that epistle. Foolish talking and jesting. You see, dear ones, all this is idle words. And it's not a matter to be laughed off. For our Lord himself has warned us that for them, idle words, we shall one day have to give an account. Idle words. What sort of a heart? When God looks into the heart, what does he see in the heart of a man or a woman that is always engaged in foolish jesting or in idle words? It comes from an empty heart. And our Lord has warned us we'll have to give account of it. And so we have to come to the mirror of truth. Have we not? Every one of us. We have to come to the mirror of truth and see what kind of a man, what kind of a woman we really are when it comes to our tongues. Oh, let none of us be deceived. Let us face the fact squarely. And let's be a doer of the word in connection with our tongues. Bridle them. Because for your words, says Almighty God, you have to give an answer for your words. And by them, you will either be commended or you'll be condemned. So do not deceive your own heart in this. In other words, do not cheat yourself of the commendation and of the reward which will be the portion of those who bridle their tongues. Now, I thought we should finalize this chapter this evening, but it's not so. So I'll break off here. We haven't touched the last verse, and hope to continue with this next week and to conclude this section of the chapter, God willing. May it be of help and blessing to us all, though it be so searching. Amen. Hymn number 689. 689. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. 689. Father and our God, we pray that thou would bless thy truth to each one of our hearts, searching as it is to every one of us. None of us can opt out of this matter. It touches us all, and it touches us at the quick. So we pray that great grace might be upon us. Thou wilt set a seal upon our lips and grant grace to govern that little member, which James further on in his epistle says is even set on fire of hell. And so may the very God of peace sanctify us wholly, that our whole spirit, soul, and body might be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.